This morning's reading comes from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 13 to 19. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. No justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled, and there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of revenge, and wrapped himself in zeal, as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along.
Flows through him, and we're now down to this last part of the armour that's defensive. Next week we'll have the that dagger to consider. This week we're talking about the head. Okay, how you going, you guys? You guys were so good in church last week with your songs. Everybody loved your songs. You going to do it again one day? Yeah, you bet. That's lovely. Friends, the helmet obviously is covers your head, and Paul is using this Romans soldier's armour as a metaphor for spiritual things. Remember, at the very beginning of this series, I told you that, like, from front of my hands forward, there's 41% of your brain volume sits there, and that's the area of your brain that Satan attacks, because that's the part of your brain that you think with, that you make decisions, that you have an emotional response. All of those things come from that front 41% of your brain, and that's the part of your brain that Satan attacks. And one of his greatest weapons is confusion. He wants to create in you confusion. He wants your life to be confused. You know what a confused person is not? They are not at peace. And they are not decisive. A person who is confused vacillates. They go here, they go there, and maybe here, maybe that, maybe this, maybe something else. Today I believe that, tomorrow I don't, I only believe this over here. And Satan is the master of causing confusion. And you know, a few weeks ago now, I was invited on a Sunday evening to a group of Christians who are calling themselves wanting to dive deeper. I like that. I like the concept. I think it's pretty cool. And they asked me if I would come and teach one section on Christology, on the doctrine of Christ. And I said, yeah, well, that's right up my alley. I'll be right into that. So I went along on this night and I made the presentation. And that was all fine. I was ready to go home. And a group of young people, young adults, came up and said, we want to ask you some questions. I said, okay. So at 9 o'clock at night, I'm not kind of, you know, in a premium condition. And they started in. And it was sad. It was very deeply disturbing, the questions they were asking. And those questions are being driven by a group of people in Melbourne who the devil is using to destabilise Christians in their faith. And we went round and around for a little while and I answered their questions as best as I could. I talked to their church leadership the next day and they said, we are deeply concerned about this because this is really unsettling people and they're spreading, it's like a cancer through the church at large. That's Satan at work. He creates confusion. And I said to the guys at the prayer this morning, I've been working on this series for months and I had a particular structure I was following. And I sat down Monday. I always do it Monday morning because by lunchtime I have to go and sleep. So I sat down Monday morning and started getting that sheet, you know, the sheets I've been giving you? I started doing this week's sheet. And I sat there and said, yeah. You know, that's coming together. And I said to God, I'm happy with that. He said, well, I'm not. I said, really? This is pretty good. And then that awful, I don't know, you can't, I'm sure Ian understands. He's preached enough to know. There's that awful empty sense that, oh my God, what is it going to be? It's going to be another these Saturday night blinders. And all through the week, every time I went to pray, the Holy Spirit met with me and said, I have one truth. I have a single truth I want you to tell my people on Sunday. I have one thing I want them to take away. And hopefully, I'll be able to do that for you. Now, in case I frighten you off, I'll say it early, but no, I won't. We'll go and read this scripture and then we'll talk about it later. I'm going to start with a scripture in Genesis chapter 7. This is the account of the Noahic flood. And Noah has built an ark. Now, if you want to see an act of faith, you really need to go and look at this man because it's never rained before. In the original creation, it didn't rain like it does today. The moisture came up through the ground like mist. So nobody knew what rain was. And God said, no. And he said, yes, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to build an ark. He said, sure, Lord. What's an ark? And he said, well, I'll tell you what an ark is and I'll tell you how big I want you to build it and the whole thing, okay? And turn you into a construction engineer, Noah. And he begins to build an ark. He says, why am I building this ark, Lord? He says, because it's going to rain soon. He said, what's rain, Lord? Well, that's water that falls out of the sky. Oh, I see. Because he didn't. Because he never saw it before. But he obeyed God, didn't he? And he built this ark. And he said, Lord, why am I building this massive great thing in the middle of the desert? He said, because it's going to rain. It's going to rain. Man, it's going to rain. Like, you never saw rain. He said, well, I never did see rain, Lord. So he built the ark. And the big day came. And he said, I'm going to bring a male and a female of every species. And you're going to provide for them, and they're going to get on that ark. And I'm going to preserve my creation. Because I'm going to destroy the rest of I'm going to destroy the rest of every living thing. Because, listen, because of the wickedness of man. Because of the sin that rages on the earth. And I'm going to destroy it. But I see one righteous man. One man who feared God. And his name was Noah. And he built the ark. And here's the account, right out of the Bible. In the selfsame day, entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth. They're the sons of Noah. Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. So there's eight people and all these animals in the ark. I can't imagine being in that floating zoo for 40 days, but there you are. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah, unto the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And here's the verse I want to draw your attention to. It says, and they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Friends, the truth I want to get to you to understand today from this, which we'll get to this helmet of salvation, is this. God shut the door. Amen? God shut the door. And they all went. Imagine that. Here come the giraffes. There's the gorillas. Oh, wow. And the tigers. And all they went in, they all found their place and got settled for the night. And Noah and his wife, and Ham, Shem and Japheth and their wives, in they all went. And supernaturally, God shut it. The Bible says, God shut them in. If ever there was a picture of the gracious, compassionate, protective hand of God, you are seeing it in that passage of Scripture. Didn't leave it for Noah to close that door. God shut that door. And what God shuts, no man can open. Amen? It doesn't get open until God says so. So God shut the door, and it's Noah. So we come to this fellow now and think, what's Noah got to do with this guy? Well, it'll become clear to you, hopefully, in a little bit. But we come to this guy here, and Paul is writing to the Ephesians. The Ephesians was a major Roman provincial centre, a very thriving, faithful church. And Paul writes his letter to these Christian people. And he says, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. For years and years I've read over that and promised myself one day I'm going to try to understand why Paul said that, but today's not the day. And then when we started this series, at the start of the series, I said, one day I'm going to understand that, but I'm not up to that yet. And, you know, like Job, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. And Monday arrived, and I'm reading that passage. And I'm reading commentators, and I'm trying to get an understanding of what this means. I don't know how to tell you this, other than to put it in the simplest possible language I can. My study to this week, as I prayed for you and as I prayed for this message and thought about the intent of this message, the Holy Spirit spoke so plainly to my heart day after day after day. And he said, there will be people sitting in church on Sunday, and I want them to receive this message from me. And the message is simple. It took me, of course, a simple person like me, it took me 4 days to work it out. And I can tell you this, friends, don't be afraid when somebody says to you, the Greek word means this or the Hebrew word means that. This is how the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek. And I'm going to share some of this with you today. And it's not going to be, I'm not going to make it there. I'll make it as simple as I possibly can. When we study theology, theology has a whole series of, you know, subjects. One of the subjects is called soteriology. Big word. Don't get too excited about it. The Greek word for salvation is soteria. So the study of salvation is soteriology. Not much to it. Okay? When I actually took my Greek concordance and began to study the Greek New Testament and look at the books, look at the words, there's not one word that translates salvation, there's three. There's three words. Now, Lee read to us this morning, and he mentioned, Isaiah the prophet mentioned the helmet of salvation. It's a commonly used metaphor for security and for safety and for redemption. And the word that's used for that is soteria. The word that Jesus used for salvation, the word that Paul used for salvation, is soteria. And it means to be brought into a place of safety. It means to be brought from darkness into light. Now, we'll deal with the other two words in a minute, because this word I want to just camp on for just a minute. I was just to think, there's two people, two types of people in the world, the saved and the lost. And you can make an argument for that. There's really three types of people in the world. There's those who are lost. There are those who are saved, and they know they are. And there are those who are saved, and they're not sure. And that's who Satan goes after. Where there is uncertainty, where there is a lack of surety, Satan attacks their mind and creates confusion. You know how much confusion he's created in the mind of people who have never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their saviour. You know the confusion that he puts in their mind? The confusion is, but what about this? But what about that? But what about something else? I've had people say to me, I would be a Christian except for the fact that, you know, there's Christians in your church and they're not perfect people. Oh, that's right. They're not. They're just saved people. Mahatma Gandhi went to a Christian church in South Africa. Mahatma Gandhi was an Indian man. The dark skin. He went to a white Christian church in South Africa and he was told, your kind is not welcome here. What a disgrace. Mahatma Gandhi turned his back on Christ. And he went and did what he did in India as a Hindu. And towards the end of his life, Mahatma Gandhi made this statement. He said, I would have become a Christian that day, but for the people of God. And I turned my back on Christianity forever. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to think that that's the case. Friends, salvation is when you are born in sin, you live in sin, and Satan uses sin to create confusion in your mind about just about everything. Without dwelling on it, all you've got to do is look at the political landscape over the last 2 years here to see the greatest confusion the world has ever seen. It's crazy. I saw a medical journal article I was reading, and in that journal article there was a debate going on. Listen to the debate. This is intelligent people, supposedly intelligent people, people with knowledge but no wisdom. And they were debating whether there are 39 different genders amongst humans or 61. 61. Now, you know, when we had babies, and Robert and I were making babies, you know, at a great rate of knots, we either had a boy or a girl. You saw the baby popped out and you looked and said, it's a boy. And there wasn't any doubt about it. Now these people have become so imbecilic that they're creating nonsense. 39 different genders. And the confusion that's causing. I'll give you an example of the confusion. In Adelaide, in a school in Adelaide, an 8-year-old boy wanted to have an operation to become a girl. 8. And the mother was so convinced about this, she hawked this kid in 3 different continents to try to find somebody who would perform the surgery. And they couldn't find anybody to do it at that age. At age 10, that same boy came to his mother and said, I'm really not confused about this anymore, Mum. I really am a boy. Think of the tragedy that would have been if that stupid mother had been able to get her way. It's confusion. The confusion in people's minds. They don't know which way to take a step anymore. You know, I'm not confused about whether or not I'm a man. I'm a man. That's all there is to it. With all the good and the bad that goes with that. You know, and Robin's a woman. Simple as that. But confusion is in politics. Confusion is in medicine. Confusion's in accounting. There's every field that you can think of. Satan is creating confusion of the mind until it gets to the place where you know what it comes down to? Well, what's right and what's wrong? Well, you know, right and wrong are, you know, sort of like it's all pretty much, you know, grey in between. There really isn't any right and wrong. No, my friend, there is right and wrong. God has declared some things to be wrong. And God has declared some things to be right. And they're absolutes. You can't challenge those things. You can't challenge the law of God. You can bang your head up against it and you'll come out of there with concussion. But you are not going to change the law of God. What an unsaved person needs to do, what a person who is lost needs to do, they have no part in this. The reason they have no part in this is because they are not partakers of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They have no part in it. They shouldn't even be looking at it. We do that because we have been bought by the blood of Christ. We are owned by Christ. And we do this because of a love relationship that exists between me and Jesus. That's why I do that. That's why I do this. And that's why I urge you to do this. The unsaved person A person who has never come to faith in Christ needs to come to that place of decision where you say, which side of the cross am I going to stand? Am I going to stand over here with the blood-bought people of God? Am I going to continue to wallow around over here with these confused people who are servants of Satan? It's that black and white. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Do not put it off. Jesus has paid the price of your sin. He offers you salvation, and that salvation guarantees you a place in heaven in eternity. The fear of death is gone. The confusion of life is gone. It's put aside. It's scuttled. You can't know it that side of the cross. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But to us who are born again, it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? And that salvation, that word, is soteria. It's what Jesus has purchased for you. That's the first word. The second word is soterios, ends in O-S. And soterios, we see Paul use that word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, we take upon you the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, from the time that you get saved till the time you die, you've got to live on the earth. You've got to live you've got to live in the swamp and the pigsty until Jesus calls you home. And what the second word for salvation means is the hope of it focuses on your day-to-day living, the effect of salvation on the way you live. And it changes the way you live. I told you about that little pimple that came into my office who said he was an atheist, and I'd said to him, if you're right and I'm wrong, then you and I are on equal terms. You die, I die, it's all over. He said, correct. I said, but you know what? In the meantime, I've had a ball. I've met some of the most outstanding, wonderful, supportive and loving people on the planet. And you know why? Because the love of Christ constrains them. Amen. This salvation that Paul speaks of to the Thessalonians, this is I've been saved, and now this is how I live as a saved person. And life makes sense to me now. And decisions make sense to me now. And I'm no longer alone, because everywhere I go, I'm with Christ. And Paul in jail said to me, Brother Neil, he said, you know, I wake up every morning and he said, and I know I'm not alone. I'm not alone because Jesus is with me. That's what Paul meant when he said, put on the helmet of salvation, put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's living with this salvation. You know, there's a wonderful thing. You travel overseas, which I've done far more than I really want to even remember, and you find a church, and you walk into the church, and you shake hands with somebody, and it's there. Amen? It's there. That fellowship of the gospel, that unspoken sense of brotherhood. We belong. We belong. And you know, they're everywhere. God's got his secret agents everywhere. And I used to go and teach seminars and I'd say, I want to flush the Christians out. And I went to one in Canada. I even flushed one out in Italy, up in Viterbo. Flushed him out, like. went to this seminar in Canada. I was miserable and lonely and under a lot of pressure, and I needed a Christian to pray with. So I threw out a bait in the first session. I made a few statements that only a Christian would understand. You know, you pick up on that little thing. This bloke walked up to me and he said, "Oh, I wanted to ask you a question." I said, "Yes, I am." "Yes, I am." And he said, "I just kind of figured you were." I said, "Mate, come with me." So we went down to found a private place. I said, "I need someone who knows how to pray." That bloke laid his hands on me and he prayed. And God just lifted such a burden off my shoulders right there. And another fellow walked up and he said, "I wonder if I could do something." I feel really awkward. I've never done anything like this before in my life. We have an international speaker coming and, you know, I don't even usually go up and say hello, but he said, "Would you come to my house and have dinner?" And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Go." I wouldn't normally do that. I got in his car. Now it's just him and me. "I just wanted to ask you." "Yes, I am." "Oh!" And we went to this man's house. And we sat and we had dinner. And he said, I feel really like I've stepped over the line, brother," he said. "But, you know, I've got a boy who's 13 years old. He's never slept a night without wetting his bed. It's terrible." He said, I feel terrible as a clinician and I can't do anything about it. "Will you examine him and treat him?" And I said, "Yeah, I will. But I said, I'll do something more powerful than that." I said, "We'll lay our hands on this fella and we'll ask God to deal with this thing." A child never wetted the bed again from that day forward. That wasn't me. That was God blessing his child. But isn't it amazing? I've been teaching all sorts of technical stuff and driving people nuts. But they knew there was that sense, you know, that you're a believer. That's the salvation that Paul wrote to these people about. That's living in salvation. And now we finish with this. I really want you to try to get this. This third word is soterion. Soterion. And it's a technically very difficult word. And I spent a lot of hours studying it and reading about it and all the rest of it. But this is what it means. In a nutshell, this is what it means. Soterion translates salvation. And it means that which is stored up in heaven for you. That hope, you know, that when I first read that word hope years ago, I went to my pastor, I'd only just been saved, and I said, "This word hope has got me very worried." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because this is what you told me. And now I read the word hope, and I'm an English speaker, and the word hope implies uncertainty, doesn't it? You know, I hope it rains tomorrow. It doesn't mean it's going to, does it? You just hope it does, right? But that's not what this word means. I sort of teach a positive with a negative here. This word hope means absolute, incorruptible certainty. As a Christian, if you live, and what Paul is instructing us in Ephesians 6:17 here, he says, "Receive, take upon you or receive the helmet of salvation." And the word that he uses, soterion, he says, "Take upon you the knowledge of the complete and absolute certainty that your salvation is protected in heaven, and it's protected by the very power of God. There is nothing that can touch it. Nothing that can touch it. If you want to get to my salvation, Satan, come and knock yourself out, because to get to my salvation, first of all, you've got to get past Yahweh. And I'm standing behind the very power of God." In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, that your salvation, your soterion, is reserved in heaven for you, protected by the power of God. And there's nothing that can breach the power of God. Friends, I just want to leave you with this. If you're not in the family, if you're not certain that you are a believer, today is the day to take care of that. The family of God stands ready to welcome you and to protect you and to support you and to encourage you. If you are in the kingdom of God, if you already know Christ as your Saviour, and Satan has been at you in this part of your mind, causing you to doubt and causing you to have fears and creating confusion in your mind. You know how you overcome that? You know how you become an overcomer? How an overcomer overcomes confusion with wisdom. And you know what wisdom is, friends? It's the application of knowledge. All through this series, I've been urging you. Read the scriptures. Worship God. Pray. These are the elements that bring you into communion with God. These are the elements that bring you that intimate relationship with God. That's what brings you to Jesus. All through this series, I've been urging you and urging you to read and study the scriptures and to pray and to worship God. Not just today. Every day. Every single day. Get up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Father. Thank you for another day. I've woken up and I'm not dead." Amen? Thank you, Father. That's worship. Amen? When you sit down to have your cornflakes, you know, "Father, thank you, I think, for these cornflakes." You get home from work at night and the light's on in your house. It's dark and it's raining and the light's on in your house. And you know, boys, your wife is in there and she's cooking a meal. And it's warm and there's those wonderful smells of cooking. Pull your car up and say, "Father, thank you for my wonderful wife and this home and the warmth." It's worship. It's where we live. Amen? It's where we want to live. And that is wisdom in its essence, living in reality with Jesus Christ every day is wisdom, and wisdom banishes confusion. Where wisdom reigns, confusion has no place. You can live there. I want you to know, friends, that your Bible, in its original languages, that your Bible teaches you that you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. And you can live in the confident reality that when you draw your last breath and you close your eyes in death, you won't be facing, "Will I or will I not go to heaven?" You'll be facing an embracing, loving, all-encompassing God who says, "Welcome home, my faithful child." That's what soterion means. That's what those three words translated salvation means. You can go from this place today and you are royalty. You are a child of the King. Don't let anybody ever tell you, ever devalue who you are, because in God's eyes, your value in God's eyes is so great that He sent His Son to die for you, to purchase you, so you could live in heaven with Him forever. That's how valued you are. Now, friends, here's a simple thing. I want you just to bow your heads, please. We're all done. I want you to bow your heads quietly. No looking around. Nobody looking around. Hey, Pastor Neil, You're talking about me today. I need to make certain that I'm a child of God. Would you please raise your hand and indicate to me, Pastor Neil, I need today, right now, to sort this out. I don't want to be subject to this confusion any longer. And those of you who have come today, I know you might feel a bit shy about it, but those of you who have come today who have had this confusion and have experienced this doubt, this lack of certainty, just raise your hand and say, Brother Neil, please pray for me that I will be able to live in the certainty of Christ, in that soterion experience of Christ. Is there anybody like that? Okay. So here's what I'm going to do, friends. I don't like to draw invitations out. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to sing a song together. And I want you to think about those questions. And when this service has ended and the service has concluded, I want to make an invitation to you. You come up to me and say, Pastor Neil, you were talking about me today and I want you to pray for me. And we'll go somewhere private and I'll pray for you. And I'll show you from the Bible how you can know that you're a child of God. You can say goodbye to confusion and you can say hello to certainty. That's my challenge to you today. Thanks, Josh.